Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. It's great to be with you today. I'm going to take you on two journeys. One was a journey last night. On the Feast of the Transfiguration, it was a journey with my three daughters who are still living at home. We went to Adoration, and then we got a bite to eat. And I want to tell you that story. It was a bit of a transfiguration for my kiddos, and hopefully for me as well. The second is longer. This will be the longer portion of the program. I'm going to take you on an intellectual, that doesn't sound very good, a reflective journey on an incredibly short, I can't even call it an essay. I'm not sure what it was, if it was like just a sharing or a reflection by Adrian von Speyer. It's called Availability for the Spirit. Availability for the Spirit. And it is incredible. I'm going to tell you the ways in which it's incredible. And hopefully unfold so that you can be blessed and be drawn into the incredible truths that are spoken here. And also just help with that whole process of reflection. Back in a minute. Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out, drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com. Welcome back to the program. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come before you in Jesus' holy name, and I thank you and praise you, Lord our God, for the gift of your Holy Spirit. Now you prompt us, Lord. You prompt us to be able to sense what it is you're asking of us, and you lead us. I thank you for that, Holy Spirit. I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would stir into flame a greater devotion to the Holy Spirit in our day, a greater fervor and love of the third person of the Trinity, greater devotion to the person of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we love you, and we ask that you would move with a new anointing, a fresh anointing, Lord, on our lives. So that we would be led, that we would be prompted, that we would living in a way that helps us to grow in holiness, to become a saint, as well as to fulfill the God-given mission that is ours. And we make this prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hey, welcome back to the program. I mentioned that we're going to be in my program, I'm going to talk about two journeys. That's true. But something else came to mind, and it's worth sharing. It was Sunday's gospel. Sunday's readings had to do with being stewards of what the Lord's put into our hands, and with a special focus on money, on wealth, and how wealth is intended to be a good, that, you know, it's strength. Like, love the Lord your God with all your strength, right? Your strength is your wealth. It's not physical ability, it's wealth. And so loving the Lord your God with all your strength means that where the Lord gives wealth, he gives it specifically with the sense that we would be a steward, not owner, of what it is the Lord has given to us. But wow, you know, the wisdom, like, so you had Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities, right? And it was, what happens when you work so hard for your money and then you hand it on to your kids and they don't care about it because they didn't work for it? And then what a vanity of vanities. And I was so struck by that. I mentioned to you guys on the radio that at this stage in my life, one of the things that I'm looking at is how do I live well with the time that remains? And there are a couple of strands in that. And one of the strands in that is associated with the retirement that we have. And so it's not that we're really wealthy, but that, okay, is our job to work until we can work no longer? And then, essentially our health will be so diminished that we can no longer work, and then we'll die, and then we'll be able to leave something for our kids. And I think that was sort of the unconscious way that I approached it. Living life in ministry, that's kind of what happens, but totally apart from that, the idea of being more conscious, discerning, strategic about wealth, money, you know, whatever you have that you'd have as an inheritance. I started learning and reading about other uses of that, where some have said, well, I'm going to die broke, and so I'm going to be using the funds that I have to live my own life with my spouse in healthy years, but then also to be blessings and create memories and to do good, to help good things happen in the lives of my kids. And that's a whole approach I never thought of. So that is something that I'm giving new, fresh thought to as a 60-year-old, even as I'm making a really serious effort to get healthy. I'll come back to that in a minute. But the gospel was Jesus, hey, someone comes to him and says, you know, make my brother give me my share of the inheritance. And Jesus said, who named me your judge, your arbitrator? You know, be wary, right? Be wary about those who are seeking to become rich in the things of this world rather than in the things that matter to God. Getting rich in the things that matter to God. I've been pondering that for two reasons. The first is I am literally, and I mean literally, on that day, in a contentious situation in my own family over the probate, over the settling of the will of my own father who died about 2 years ago in the sale of his house. And it's like those words echoed, reverberated through my siblings' lives, because it was the exact situation where brother is saying to brother and brother is saying to sister and sister is saying to brother, give me my share of the inheritance. And it was so incredibly timely. So incredibly timely, the way that it happened, that, you know, I see the hand of God on it. You know, I see the movement of the Spirit. I see the movement of the Holy Spirit on this situation. And honestly, it was so helpful because I had a chance to talk about that scripture with two of my siblings who, believe it or not, they brought it to me. They said, hey, did you hear that gospel? Can you believe it? And it was amazing how when the gospel enters, not just the gospel, when the reality of Jesus Christ, the life of Christ, when the reality of faith and of ultimate things enters a room, that changes things, right? It does. It changes perspectives. It can change hearts. It can change our whole approach to things. And so it's almost a truism that, you know, money is going to cause conflict and bring out the worst in family members, especially at the end of life, where there is such potential for greed and deception and the worst, right? The worst of behaviors, all in the name of getting mine, getting what is mine. And having the end justify the means, right? And so the alternative isn't so simple, though. The alternative isn't, oh, Lord, okay, if I'm not supposed to demand my share of the inheritance from my brother, well, then I'll just sort of let it go and just say, Lord, you take over, you take care of it. And that could be a path of disobedience as well. It could be just passivity. This is one of the themes I'm going to talk about today. When I come around to this, I don't even know. Again, I can't even call it an essay because it's so few words. Availability for the Spirit by Adrian von Speyer. That readiness and availability to be led by the Holy Spirit is not the same as passivity. She distinctly and explicitly brings that out, that being passive can often be an unwillingness to engage out of whatever reasons. It can be fear. It can be, fear, I'm guessing, is probably the biggest one, is staying passive, not knowing what to do, not knowing what this will lead to. So an unknown outcome, a fear of the consequences, right? All of those sorts of things. But if we begin with what Jesus said, that Lord, we want to be good stewards of this. And that means taking care of the wealth that has been placed into my family's hands or into my hands. And yet at the same time, I don't have the power to cause my siblings to act in holy or virtuous or noble or generous ways. You don't have the ability to cause that in your siblings. You can witness to it. You can strive to live it yourself. But in the end, it will be often a situation where if there are those who are going to be willing to take advantage of your generosity, take advantage of your lack of a ruthless approach to these matters, that in the end, what you'll come away with is the peace knowing that you didn't dishonor the Lord, you didn't act out of greed, you didn't act in hurtful ways. And if there was a way in which you were taken advantage of partly, it becomes a matter of offering that up and praying and saying, I'm going to have to actually extend forgiveness to this sibling if they are willing to do that. And I may not have that perfectly right. I think you have to figure it out in your case. I think you have to figure out like what's at stake and how much is at stake and what will that involve in your life. But I do know this. It cannot simply be a matter of living with the ways of the world and the ways of cleverness and the ways of ruthlessness. That's a departure from the path of God. And we must not stoop to that level, and we must not settle for that level, even as we're not able to cause the alternative to that in others. So those are the things that I do know are true, and trust that God is bigger than all of this. God owns everything. The Father, He owns everything. He will take care of us. He is shockingly generous to His children. And we ought to be so grateful to that. Another striking thing that showed up on Sunday was that we received in the mail from a dear listener, and it was about a message from God the Father to the world through an Italian nun in the 1930s, the Father of all nations. And it's really an incredible message about how the Father wants to be loved and wants to be able to love His children, and how so many stand back and stay away from the Father out of fear, and how He wants to lay down His glory that makes people so fearful of Him. And He wants to be able to allow them to draw close and for Him to have access to greater intimacy in their lives. And honestly, Carrie has been so struck by these simple messages from God the Father. And one of the things that showed up, again, this is one of these little like sensitivities to the Holy Spirit. Like, how's the Holy Spirit at work in your life? What's the Holy Spirit doing in your life? And it was, we got these messages. Since we moved, our mail has been a bit off. And we got the mail on Saturday. Carrie started going through it. And Sunday was the first Sunday in August, which, guess what? In the messages is the Sunday that God the Father revealed to this nun He wanted to have dedicated to Him. So here we are going to Mass 2 days after we received the messages. Carrie's reading them, really struck by them, sharing them with me. And it's literally that Sunday that is the Sunday that these messages were meant to sort of coalesce around and come together in. And so, again, you say something like that, and it's like, oh, wow, the timing of the gospel message to my family situation, the timing of the reception of these messages into our home, into our lives, into Carrie's life, it happens to literally be that Sunday. Is that just coincidence? Is that just random, such as blind luck? Or is that the hand of God's providence? Is that the movement of the Holy Spirit bringing these things together in a way that he conveys to us, he communicates to us that the Lord is knocking on the door of our lives. He is communicating with us, and he desires to commune with us, right? Contact, communication, and communion, those three things. You remember that. So what ended up happening yesterday, it was the Feast of the Transfiguration, and being at Mass and hearing that message, it raised up in my mind this theme of availability versus passivity. And I was struck enough that it caused me to take an action. What is that action? I'll tell you in a minute. Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com. Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. It's great to be with you. So many things going on these days in our life of faith, and super exciting to me, super exciting. So tonight at the parish that we've joined down here in Boise, it's called St. Mark's. Folks that are in Coeur d'Alene and from St. Thomas might remember Father, for sure, remember Father John Mosier. He's the pastor down here. And so it's been a delight for Carrie and me to be able to see him again and have him over for dinner, talked with him yesterday, going to get together again. And I'm hopeful to be of service to him and his parish doing some teaching. We'll see what God has in store there. But tonight is the beginning of the Encounter School of Ministry Summer Intensive. It just happened last weekend up at Holy Family in Kirkland. And I hope and pray that you had a chance to be blessed by that. Again, it's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's this sense of God moving in a fresh way to bring about extraordinary supernatural results. So fascinating what's happening down here in Boise. The bishop, Bishop Peter Christensen, is someone who became aware of the impact of the Encounter School of Ministry through one of their graduates that was leading a youth group, a confirmation group, and the letters from this confirmation group were so stunning, he wanted to know, how did this come about? And I don't know all the details. I hope to learn them someday, but the result of it all was that the leadership in the chancery all went through the summer intensive or went through the Encounter School of Ministry. I don't know how far, if they went through all 2 years, because that's an extensive program. Like, I think it's every month or maybe even more than that. I'll find out, because Carrie and I are going to do it this year. Yay, let's go. So that I got to see some of the fruit of when I was talking. I got together for a cup of coffee with one of the top leaders in the diocese, and we were talking about the distinction between the Catholic Charismatic Renewal and Baptism in the Holy Spirit, and the Encounter School of Ministry and what the Lord is doing through stirring up these gifts of expectant faith and praying and seeing signs and wonders and deeds of power accompany the proclamation of the gospel, and how these are associated but not the same. And I consider both of them movements. And so a movement is something that the Holy Spirit stirs in a period of history, in an age of the church, a time of the church's life, to help bring about the fulfillment of the church's call to produce saints who fulfill their God-given mission. So I was talking with this leader at breakfast, and he was saying that I was saying, you know, this is my arrogance and my little condescending spirit. I'm like, yeah, I'm going to go listen to this person give a talk on Catholic identity and discovering your identity in Christ, and or identity and identity in Christ. And it's an outline that they're just going to be delivering, and they'll personalize it to some degree. I know this from teaching the Encounter School teachers. Well, it was a little bit arrogant of me. And he said this. He didn't challenge my arrogance, but he said something that I found so striking. And I think it puts the finger on the pulse of what the Lord is doing through Encounter. He said, you know, I went to Mass that day, and I prayed, and I was like going through the liturgy of the hours and saying my prayers. And yeah, it was my prayer time. And he said, then I went to go do my Encounter School of Ministry homework. And as I prayed through the questions and followed the outline, he said, there was this palpable sense of the presence of the Holy Spirit. There was this stirring of the Holy Spirit in me. And the word that he settled on was anointing. He's like, you know, you can pray the prayers that are the prayers of the church and the prayers that we ought to be praying, and praise God if we are praying them. But when there's a movement of God, the Lord will move in such a way that he will anoint, right? And by anointing, you've heard me say this before, I'm not talking about the sacrament of the sick, right? The anointing of the sick. I'm not talking about a sacramental, a blessed oil being used to anoint people. I'm talking about that phrase, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, where there's a sense of again, contact with the Spirit, communication with the Spirit, and communion with the Spirit, with the Holy Spirit of God, the living Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity. There's a palpable sense of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit at work in the words that are spoken, the gesture that is done, the deed that is done. There's this flow, there's this impact, there's this impression, there's this breaking through that that the best word that kind of flows in our tradition from the scriptures is an anointing. There was an anointing on the preaching that night. There was an anointing on the teaching that night. And priests will say that. They'll say, yeah. Oh, in fact, Father Nagel talked about that. Sometimes there's this sense of preaching and there's this anointing, this power, just like the Holy Spirit descends or stirs from within. And there's that burning bush quality of speaking and the radiance of God. And there are other times when it's not like that. It's more of the dark night or empty of that sense of God's presence and power. And so I'm like, hey, if the Lord is pointing me over there and he's like, this is what I'm anointing right now, then I'm in. I'm in on that. I want to be part of what God is doing. And if the Lord is raising up in this moment, a church that is activated and is moving out of this sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, and the operation of the gifts of the Spirit, such that people that are trained and have exercised these gifts are praying with expectant faith for signs and wonders and deeds of power. Some of you just might call them miracles. You're praying for people that are sick to get well, people that are wounded to be healed. When I say wounded, I don't just mean physical. I mean emotional and healing of memories and other bondage that it is spiritually bound up. I'm not talking exorcisms, but this idea of helping to sever connections to the realm of the demonic, to help bring a sense of a balm of healing and refreshment and an unbinding and a setting free. These are the gifts that are being lavished upon the laity and upon priests and people who are going through this. And the word is there's this impartation. There's this sharing, like from one to the other. There's this imparting, not sacramental, it's not a sacrament, but this imparting of this sense of anointing. And God is moving. Do you want to be in on that? Now, that's going to be a bit scary. It's going to be a bit... it's going to ask you to stretch. You're not going to have the same level of control over how things are unfolding. No, this is about, again, the theme of today, availability for the Spirit, having that availability for the Spirit rather than passivity. You've heard me talk about comfortable dissipation, dissipatio, right? Where we're comfortable and as a result, we're spiritually deflated. We're spiritually deflated even though we believe what the church teaches. We go to Mass on Sunday. We strive to live in accord with the moral code of the Catholic Church. We believe what the church teaches. And we're doing our best to fulfill our duties of our state in life. And with all of that said, we're still so comfortable regarding what we believe the Lord would ask of us, that we experience dissipatio. St. John of the Cross, ascent of Mount Carmel, dissipation as a result of comfort, pleasure, and ease. We want things soft. I was walking past the I was going through the monastery that's here locally to go to the chapel. And it was my only boast is in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's my one boast. I boast, if I'm going to boast, I'll boast in Jesus Christ and Him crucified, right? Or in the cross of Christ. And I'm like, yeah, that's not we Catholics today for the most part. That's not our boast. We're not boasting in that. In fact, come back to the wealth. We pursue the wealth because it allows us to have a sense of control and security. It allows us to have a sense of being able to get what we want because we have the means of doing so. And are these bad things? No, but they can become bad things when we start relating to them as owners rather than stewards, right? So that's the hard stuff. Right, that's where it gets harder. So the other manifestation of this and the St. John of the Cross talks about it as effeminacy. It has nothing to do with being feminine. Effeminacy is a kind of passivity. And it's something I've been convicted about. I need to think more about it to be able to speak about it well with you guys, but I can see ways in which I, as a father in particular, but also as a husband, have fallen short in my call as a result of passivity. And that might sound odd to you, but what I mean is that I have not been as vigorous, rigorous, generous, and courageous as a father as I ought to have been. Now, my kids, you know, I don't know how much they would say, Dad, you're being too hard on yourself. But when I think about the way in which I relied more on the testimony of my example to carry the weight of the communication of the gospel in my family, right? That my kids knew that I prayed, that I was seeking the Lord, that I was striving to live for Him, striving to live a life of faith in our family. But I could have done more teaching. I could have done more teaching. Like you folks that have listened to me on Sound Insight for years, you've heard more of my teaching than my kids or my wife. It's a little bit of a stale joke between me and my wife when I say, "Hey, which of my books did you enjoy the most?" I don't say it exactly like that, but you get the idea. The point being, hey, did you actually even read any of my books or listen to my radio program? Which I don't mind, because Carrie's like, I get to hear essentially the content of your radio program just by living with you. And I'm like, yeah, that's somewhat true for sure. And but crucial conversations, having crucial conversations with my kids about things that matter. About matters of sexuality, about matters of living pure, modest, chaste, self-controlled lives, about dating, or about speaking into situations that require more of a delicacy, like regarding friendships or regarding attitudes or the way that they're participating in the life of the home. And I can see how I fell short and continue to be challenged to not fall short and playing my part as the husband and father. Carrie, you know, she'll say to me, I need your authority. I need your authority. They're not listening to me. I need your authority. When it's like time to get up, get out there. Get your chores done. Get up. Help around the house. Get up. We're not going to, this isn't just fun and games, right? And, you know, take responsibility, hold them accountable, right? So these are things that I thank God for the gift of Carrie. And there is a way in which there is a complementarity, right? The way that the husband and wife work together to form a home and form our kids. And so there's definitely going to be a bit of divide and conquer, a bit of you're better at this and I'm better at that. But there is still going to be a shared weight, a carrying of the burden of forming the kids. And again, I want to reflect on it more before I say much more, but I am feeling convicted about passivity. And maybe, again, permitting things to happen is one of the more pernicious forms of a failure to lead. Because we could say, I'm failing to lead because I'm not moving forward in that direction. Yeah, but Bonaventure says that the measure of the strength of leadership in a community is not by what you're doing, it's by what you're permitting. That's so striking. Like, what am I permitting in my home? And so I do find myself having these conversations occasionally with men, or maybe once a month, about overcoming passivity and stepping up, speaking out, pushing back, being magnanimous as leaders and not settling for passivity. So, all right, I am coming up against a break because I ended up overcoming that passivity with my kids. And I said, you know, I'm going to take my girls out and we're going to go to adoration for the Feast of the Transfiguration. And I'll tell you about that in just a minute. Hey, welcome back to the program. So I'm talking about the reality of being available to the Holy Spirit, following the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And so yesterday, Feast of the Transfiguration, I have my three daughters still at home going into 11th, 9th, and 7th grade. And being here in Boise, it's hard, right? Being in the summer during your summer vacation and having to be in a new location, you're away from the friends that you've had. And that's hard. And you don't have school starting, so it's hard to make new friends. And they've done a great job, even with those limitations, just through some of the sports things that they've been a part of, but it's hard. And so I've been somewhat gentle on them about saying, okay, let me ask a lot of them. Carrie sees them having the ability to shoulder more than me. And I think rightly so. But one of the decisions I've made in this year of farewell, this year of like trying to live well, to do well, fare, to do well, far, to fare in Latin, is to do. I want to make good. I want to do well. And part of that is by stripping away things. And so to take more opportunities to form my kids in faith. It's like, okay, I still have you three at home. You know, the first pancake you kind of throw away because you're still figuring stuff out, getting that pan heated up just so. Well, I don't want to say I have the six pancakes, trying to get the last three right, but I want to take advantage of what I've learned to be able to live well with the last three. And so I said to them, hey, okay, let's go. Going to get dressed, get changed. We're going to go to the Adoration Chapel nearby. I mean, we've had a 24-hour Adoration Chapel that is literally 5 minutes from the house. Unbelievable. And so I'm like, there's just no way I want to miss out on that. So I got the girls, I said, get dressed. And they did. And so on the way over to the church in just that short 5-minute ride, I said to them, hey, what part of being Catholic do you enjoy the most or find the most life in or helps you the most? Right? I wasn't trying to say, what's the teaching of the church that you like the best or what do you like doing the most as a Catholic? It was more about impact. I wanted them to reflect on what part of being Catholic have you found has an impact on your life? And the answers were really interesting. So my seventh grader said, well, I see God at the center of our family life, the way that we come together, you know, the way that we pray, and God's at the center. And so that gave me a chance just to talk about that. I said, yeah, do you know what a gift it is? I said, what happens? Why is that a gift? What happens in family when you get a bunch of kids together, when you have conflict and arguments? And, you know, the oldest in the car said, well, forgiveness, mercy, right? The Catholic faith forms in us a capacity to extend mercy to each other or to ask for forgiveness from each other. And I said, you shouldn't take that for granted. Do you realize the gift you've been given by being a Catholic? Because you can access those graces from the Lord. And so I asked the other daughter in the car, I said, what about you? What's the best part of the most impactful part for you of being Catholic? And she said, going to confession. I said, really? What happens when you go to confession? Well, it's very peaceful. And she just was like, yeah, I like it. I like going to confession because of the effect it has on me. And she wasn't able to name, you know, with profound saint statements, what that looked like, but just that she knew that it had that impact on her. And so then I went back to the oldest in the car, 16, and just said to her, I said, well, what about you? And she just said, well, it brings peace. And there's that word again. Well, when I pray, when I go to adoration, it brings peace. And that's what I talked about. I said, hey, we're about to go to, I said, the reason we're going to adoration is that it's the feast of the Transfiguration. And what is that? Peter, James, and John, they identified them as the three that went up the mountain and prayed and had that encounter with Christ in his glory. And I said, that's what we're doing right now in adoration. And I said, you're Peter, James, and John. I said, there was something very special about being chosen, about being picked by Jesus to say, I'm drawing you with me to this revelation of my glory. And I said, that's happening to you right now. And I'm like, you have been placed by God in a family that has led to this moment where we're going to adoration. We're climbing the mountain to go to adoration. And I want you to know that that's a real gift you've been given. And that the Lord wants to reveal himself to you. He wants to pour graces into your heart. He wants to wants to reveal his glory to your life. And conversely, he is inviting you to empty out your heart, to pour out your heart, to just share how you're doing, what's going on, and then to bring that to him, because he's really there. And so we got there and went in, and half an hour later, they each had a journal with them. They're still writing in their journals, which I was pleasantly surprised. In our custom as a family through the years, when we would go to adoration, we'd go for a half an hour. And typically, I don't know, between 15 and 20 minutes in, the kids are starting to look around at each other and trying to guess or get a clue to how far into the half an hour are we and how much time remains. And so it was, for me, a wonderful blessing that here we are half an hour in, all three of them are still, they've got a Bible open and they're just journaling in their journals. And so I ended up leaving first, just as a signal. In some ways, I wanted them to leave while they still, if you will, wanted to stay, so that there would be a bit of a hunger, a bit of a sense of, well, I wasn't bored, or I ran out of things to say, or there was an empty period in the adoration time. No, I really wanted them to be able to experience a sense of fullness happening there. And so afterwards, just asked them, I said, hey, what happened in your time of adoration? And they each said, I really liked it. It was really nice. My one daughter, my youngest, was saying, Jesus said, trust in me. I'll take care of you. I'll take care of those things. She said that she was bringing the things that were coming up in her life in the next week or so, and just bringing them to Jesus. And Jesus was saying, trust me, I'll take care of them. I'll take care of you. I'll take care of those things. And how beautiful is it to have a seventh grader be able to come out of a time of adoration where there's the Blessed Sacrament exposed. And she had that, she received that grace, that gift of recognizing. And again, it's not some kind of extraordinary grace where she's saintly. I don't mean anything like that. I just mean that there's this sense of there's a relationship with Jesus who's really there that she is connecting into. She is having a sense of contact, communication, and communion with Jesus. And in fact, when we left, one of the girls said she wasn't done yet, and so she stayed behind and continued to pray and journal for 5 minutes longer than the rest of us. Again, how beautiful was that? So in any case, so we ended up talking a bit about that, and I ended up saying, okay, hey, let's go get a treat. So from that standpoint, I kind of reverted back a little bit. It was like, you know, I'm going to put a reward on the back end of adoration so that they'll be drawn to adoration, maybe in part, maybe mostly because of the reward that will be waiting for them on the other side. And you know what? That's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. If they don't appreciate the goodness, the flourishing quality of the spiritual activity that they're going to do, put something behind it that is a reward, that is a gift that comes from them that they do appreciate, that they do see as a good that they enjoy. Because in the end, they will have the experience, they'll have the experience that will, in fact, begin to sow seeds into their hearts and minds and help them to realize, apart from the good that's on the other end, the good that doing that spiritual activity is in itself. So that's what Carrie and I have found, I know, in our own lives. All right, there we go. Enough of that. When we come back, I'm going to dive into high level some of these key insights from Adrian von Speyer, Availability for the Spirit. Hey, welcome back to the program. It's great to be with you. I've mentioned in the course of the program this article, Availability for the Spirit by Adrian von Speyer. You can access it by going to a website that has most of these I've never seen before. These are very short. I don't know if it was like a brief reflection, an essay, some kind of sharing in the community life that they had at the community of St. John. They're certainly almost like a pamphlet. It's like a pamphlet length, like brief reflection by Adrian von Speyer. But I've said this several times, but I'm going to say this, that it has taken me, I don't know, 4 days, five. I have been reading this over and over and over because the insights are so subtle and profound that I've had to like pray and reflect, think about it, pray, reflect, think, come back around to it and like let it tap into my own history of reflection on the historical attempts to be available to the Holy Spirit in my life. The idea of availability to the Holy Spirit, and this is a translation from German, availability for the Spirit, it's the most profound writing I've ever read on this concept of availability for the Spirit. There are insights here that I've read nowhere else. And I've known that she has very powerful and deep insights into the concept of receptivity or docility or readiness because of writings that I've read of hers, like A First Introduction to Adrian von Speyer by Hans Urs von Balthasar is one. But she wrote a book called The Handmaid of the Lord, and it's so powerful. And she gets into the idea of readiness there and availability. And von Balthasar does an incredible summary of that theme in her book of All Saints, an introduction that he writes, introduces us to the theology and insights of Adrian von Speyer. And this is one of the key themes in her own life. She was a mystic, a convert to the Catholic faith, had these mystical encounters with St. Ignatius and St. John, and was a like sort of a spiritual collaborator with Hans Urs von Balthasar. And together they founded this community of St. John, a secular institute in the 1950s. And she continued to shape and mold his life for the remaining about 17 years that she lived, before she died in the mid to late 60s. But her writings are, he considers her in many ways a mentor guide into the spiritual life, even though he was her spiritual director because of these mystical gifts and insights she had. So with all of that as an introduction, I'm just going to read the first paragraph. And again, I couldn't get beyond the first paragraph for like 2 days. I just had to keep going back around it and around it. But here it is. I'm just going to read the whole thing. It's only like three sentences long or four sentences long. The first thing is an unclear promise of the Spirit. The promise brings a restlessness, but also a demand for readiness to lay aside everything in that restlessness, which is purely human. There's a demand, too, not to be afraid, but to accept everything as it shows itself. This readiness in restlessness includes a yes and a no. We're to say yes to what the Spirit approves and no to what He rules out. When the Spirit is promised, He may wish to collaborate with me. If so, I have to go out to meet Him in an attitude of expectancy. Let's say I'm supposed to give a lecture. If the Spirit wants to inspire the main ideas, but leave me to work them out, I need to correspond to His promptings without, however, being able to determine the how on my own. What's expected of me is fearlessness in asking for more when He wants to give more, or in receiving, receive less when he expects me to take less, even though more would be available. He demands a clarity and transparency within the lack of clarity about what is to come. Perhaps the Spirit wants to inspire a part of the work in my spirit while letting my spirit finish the remainder with him. This promise already implicitly requires that I make myself completely fluid. It's not enough just to stop resisting. No, I've got to make a personal effort to achieve the requisite fluidity. From the moment the Spirit is promised, one must await him. And so far as he demands it, persevere in waiting. This attitude of awaiting the Spirit can lay claim to one's whole being, obliging one to create more and more empty space in oneself for what is promised. This is similar to a pregnancy or to the people of Israel, which remains an expectation of the promise until the mother pronounces her yes. All right. Well, full truth, that was not the first paragraph. That was the first page. And when I read that, I'll admit it would be difficult to follow that just hearing it without being able to see it. But I did it because I wanted to just let wash over you the type of sentences and phraseology that she uses. Because she's able to bring together in a way that I've not seen elsewhere, insights into this concept of being available for the Spirit. And so today, I guess I can just really lay out the groundwork for this, and it's worth exploring more fully. And it's this: the attitude of being available to be led by the Holy Spirit, available to the coming of the Holy Spirit, the promptings of the Spirit to move me in this direction or to move me in that direction. This is fundamental to our lives as disciples. It's one of the core realities that's part of our life as disciples, is what John Paul II calls radical docility or complete docility to the Holy Spirit. That's the first attitude required in a missionary spirituality. It's radical availability. It's radical openness and receptivity to say yes to the Lord. You hear me talk about this because I have talked and reflected about this and strived to live this in my life for decades. And yet, stumbling upon this article over the last weekend, it is impacting my life. This simple set of two pages and one little couple sentences on the last page. These are not big pages. It's really stunning how he for instance, talks about the promise of the Spirit, right? Jesus promises the Holy Spirit to come, but she says that the first thing is the unclear promise of the Spirit. What's unclear? Jesus promises to send the Spirit. Well, I had to think about that. Is the lack of clarity on the part of the receiver of the coming of the Spirit? What exactly is unclear? Because the promise of the Spirit is clear. Oh, okay. As I've allowed this text to soak into me and I've been reflecting on it and pondering it and going back over it, is that what's unclear is the timing. There is no predetermining, oh, the Holy Spirit is coming because he's promised to come at 6 a.m. when I sit and pray. Oh, the coming of the Spirit is promised to me like a plane schedule, train schedule, bus schedule. It's not known in advance. So that's what's unclear. So as a result of that, at a human level, there's a restlessness. Because we're restless. Okay, so we don't know when the bus is coming. We just know that the bus is going to come, but we're just going to be here until the bus comes. So, well, what's the attitude? There's a demand for readiness. All right, we get that. ready. That was Abraham, right? I've said that before, but she, in the first sentence, says, okay, hey, this readiness, this demand for readiness is both to lay aside everything or to accept everything as it's showing itself. And just to say it like that, that's simply to lay aside everything. Like for me, I've focused much more on, oh, the prompting to go in this direction or to do this. No, the laying aside aspect of things and the accepting of things, quite profound. I'm going to pick this up tomorrow. God bless.